Hey. And first service, I had my dad to introduce me. So I was like looking around. And I was like, is he going to introduce me? Sorry, but Pastor Drew is on a mission right now. So I will introduce myself. My name is Shayla, and I'm so glad to be here with you guys. I've said it before, but every single time I'm given the opportunity to speak, not only to the youth group, but to people who are older and much more wise than me, I am truly honored. So I want to thank you guys so much for allowing me to speak today, to pour into your lives. It's truly humbling, and I'm truly honored and glad that you guys are allowing me to do so. So thank you guys so much. Pastor Drew's not here right now, but I want to say thank you to him for giving me the microphone and for allowing me to do that today. And I'm so honored and proud to be here with you guys. Can we go ahead and open up in prayer? Amen. Thank you, God, so much for this time that we have together, this time when we can, in the midst of the world in fear, we can come together in faith, God, and we can encourage each other through worship and praise and through the word and even through fellowship together, just seeing each other, God, is encouraging. So we thank you for the opportunity that we have today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. I am so thankful to be here with you guys. If you don't know me, my name is Pastor Shayla. I'm the youth pastor at this church, and like I said, Pastor Drew has given me the microphone today, so I'm honored to be able to speak. And today I want to talk about, there's a message in the Bible. Do you guys know we were given the Bible as an outline of how we should live, right? Amen. And so whenever I want to see how I should live, we should obviously look at Jesus, because Jesus is the perfect example. He is the literal Son of God. And so whenever I want to know how to live out and walk out my Christianity, the best person to look like in the Bible is Jesus. But also in the Bible, we have examples of people who messed up. And we can learn from their mistakes. And through their mistakes, we can take that life lesson and apply it into our everyday Christian lives. Amen? Did your mother ever tell you, I messed up so that you don't have to? Learn from my mistakes, right? You don't want to have to go through it yourself, because life is a lot harder of a teacher. Learn through my mistakes. Heed my words. Is that just me, or did any of your parents ever tell you that? You know, it's easier for you to learn from my mistakes than go through them yourself. Well, that is what we have the opportunity to do as Christians. We are to read our word every day, because we're gaining knowledge and wisdom through that. And it's not just the perfect life of Jesus we can look at. It's also the men and women of God in the Bible who made mistakes, and we can learn from them. Amen? Aren't you so grateful that we have the opportunity to be able to do that? And I say this very jokingly, but sometimes when I feel bad about my faith and how I am as a Christian, I just look at people like Peter, who's like cutting off ears left and right. I'm like, okay, at least I'm not that bad. At least I have other people who are way worse than me. And it actually makes me, especially David, look at David's life. David murdered, and he was an adulterous man, and yet the word says that he was a man after God's own heart. So if repentance and if turning to God is still available to these men and women of God, and even with all of their mess ups, they can still be a man after God's own heart, it gives me peace and comfort knowing that I can be a woman after God's own heart, even with the mistakes and the mess ups in my life. But like I said, I want to learn from those so that I'm not repeating them. Amen? So there's going to be a scripture and a story that we're going to look at today in the Old Testament from a mighty man of God, and yet he still had a mess up, and we're going to learn from his mistake today. Does that sound good to you guys? Amen? Are you guys awake? I think my first service was a little more awake than you guys. So maybe when you go wash your hands, splash some water on your face too. Wake up with me, you guys. I had a Red Bull before going up on stage, so I'm awake with you guys. And I already preached this message in first service, so second time feels even better. Amen? So I want you guys to be awake with me. Like my first service, I guess, I don't know, they just must have an extra cup of coffee. So I encourage you guys to wake up a little bit. So like I said, we're going to turn to a scripture in the Old Testament from a man of God, and his name was Elijah. And Elijah was a prophet in the Bible. And if you don't know what that means, a prophet at this time, Israel is the nation of God's people. So Israel to this day is God's people, the nation of Israel. And so in the Old Testament, Israel was God's chosen nation, and God would appoint men of God, specific men to speak truth to the Israelites. And he would actually audibly speak to these men. And God would go to this man and say, I want you to tell my people this word. And he would proclaim it to them. And so they would look as the prophets of men of wisdom who are actually speaking the truth directly from God. So now we have the word of God, so we don't have that today. But in the Old Testament, God was speaking directly to the Israelites through the prophets. And so we're going to look at Elijah, because Elijah was this great, mighty prophet. And we're going to look at this story in 1 Kings. And I love this story because we're going to see how much confidence he had in God in this story. So let me first pre-deficit a little bit before we hop into this story. Israel, like I said, is God's chosen nation. But as if you've ever read the Old Testament, you know that the Israelites were constantly walking away from God. God would tell them the truth, they would say yes, they would get blessings, and then they would turn to their old lust, their old sin, their false idols. And so, at this point in time, Israel is still God's nations, he still called them, he put the prophet Elijah to speak truth to them, but there's a king and a queen over Israel right now that is evil and is making false gods, and they're currently worshiping a god called Baal, which was a false god. How many of you guys know that if the leadership is ungodly, it's going to affect how the people are ungodly? Amen? So a nation's leader is really important, and right now, even though there's prophets speaking truth, the leader, the king and the queen, currently are worshiping false gods. They're worshiping Baal. They're very evil, it says. It says that the king and the queen were very evil, and so it was causing evil to wreak havoc in the land, and they were worshiping other gods. And so we're going to go in the story. We're in the middle of the story where Elijah is going to challenge the prophets of Baal. So Elijah is the prophet of God, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then there's all these other prophets who are following the king and queen's orders to worship the false god of Baal. And we're going to walk in on this story right here. So we have Elijah, and Elijah says, therefore, let them give us two bowls, and let them choose one bowl for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Next verse. Then you call on the name of your gods. Notice that's a little g. You call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. Already Elijah is throwing insults. He's saying, you can call on your little g, your little god, but I'm going to call on the Lord. So he's going ahead right now, and he's facing them with a challenge. He says, let's have a battle. Let's have a rap battle. No, let's have a battle where I'm going to call on my Lord, and you call on your God, and we're going to see who shows up today. We're going to see whose God is real. And that's what Elijah is doing right here. He's talking to all the prophets of Baal, and he's like, let's have a battle. Let's see whose God is the real God. Whose God is really going to show up? And the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bowl for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So they took the bowl which was given to them, and they prepared it, and called on the name of Baal from morning, evening, even till noon. So right now what's happening is Elijah has his altar. If you don't know what an altar looks like, it's essentially like a big firewood. Like you're setting all the firewood up. You have stones all around. You have the wood all around. And he's saying, you go ahead and build your altar, and we're going to call on God. And whoever's God answers by fire, whoever's God answers and causes the altar to burn, that's who the real God is. So it says that the prophets of Baal, they called on Baal from morning till noon, saying, oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is God. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or maybe he's on a journey. Perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. This is Elijah being the OG troll of the Old Testament. He's saying, oh, what? You guys have been crying on God from morning till noon. And, oh, what's that? He still hasn't shown up yet. Maybe he's meditating. Maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's going for a walk. There's another translation that says maybe he's relieving himself, which exactly. Maybe he's on the toilet right now. Maybe he's going ahead and doing something else because he's obviously not hearing you. Elijah is the Old Testament troll. He's having fun with this. He even said, you guys can go first. That was like him saying, ladies first, go for it. So they cried from early in the morning till noon, and they cried aloud, and they cut themselves as their custom, with knives and lances until blood gushed out of them. Now they are doing blood sacrifice. Aren't you glad that we serve a God where he doesn't require us to do any crazy rituals of blood sacrifice or lighting sage or doing any of that crazy stuff to get his attention? Aren't you glad that you serve on a God who, when you call his name, he is there for you? Amen. We're going to get to that right now. We'll see that. But right now, they're having to do blood sacrifices. They're doing all this crazy stuff to get their God's attention. How many of you know there was no God to get attention from? They're calling out to a God of Baal. They're crying for hours, hours, hours. They're doing this crazy stuff like cutting themselves. It says they leaped around the altar. That's probably them doing some spiritual rain dance. None of it worked. None of it worked. But when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of offering and of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. Like I said, there was no one to get the attention from. Because there is no other God besides Jehovah Jireh, our provider, the God of Isaac and Jacob, amen, and Abraham. And Elijah said, okay, this is Elijah now stepping up. Elijah's like, okay, now watch how it's done, okay? Now we're going to really do this thing. That was cute. That was cute what you got going on there with all your little leaping and all your little cutting. But now we're going to see whose God is real, okay? That was pretty, but no. Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him. So now it's Elijah's turn in the battle. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order, cut the bull in pieces, and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill 4 water pots with water, and pour on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. How many of you guys know that water, it doesn't light very well with fire? Water is wet. Water cannot be lit on fire, amen? If you try to start a fire and you pour water on the wood before starting the fire, it's going to be a lot harder. You know why? Because you're working, you didn't help anything. You made it worse. You cannot light a fire with wet wood. You can't do it. And so Elijah has so much confidence in his God that in the middle of a drought, mind you, when water was precious, water was valuable, he said, I don't care. I have a point to make right now. Get 4 water pots and pour it on my wood, because I want to prove to you that I don't got no secret magic trick. There's no flints. There's no spark candles under there. You know, when you blow the spark candles and they go out and then they light up again. He's like, I don't got no magician's candles under there. This is not a game. I'm going to actually prove to you how real my God is. And so in the middle of a drought, he pours water on his altar. Fill 4 water pots with water and pour on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. 4, then he doubles it, so that's 8. Then he said, do it a third time. So that's 12. And they did it a third time. So the water ran all around the altar. There's so much water on his altar that there's water all around it. And he also filled the trench with water. And it came to pass that at the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham and Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that these people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice. Consumed. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that it lit it. It means it actually engulfed the entire sacrifice. There was so much fire. And the wood and the stones and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench. That water did not cause the fire to not light. There was so much firepower that even the water was slurped all up by the consuming fire of God. Amen? Now, when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Amen? So this is an incredible victory for Elijah and for the prophets of God, because they have proven the point that Baal is a false god. He's dead. He can't hear you. And that God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is true and he's real, to the point where all you have to do is cry out to him and he shows up and he's there. And he took this seriously. And I want to make a point of this. Look at all of the mannerisms that we see in Elijah in this battle that really show his faith and his confidence and his trust in God. I mean, it's to the point where, like I said, he's pouring water on the altar to prove a point. He's making fun of the prophets. You don't make fun of someone who you don't think you're going to beat. You know what I'm saying? When you're smack talking, it's because you think you're going to win. So he has no problem smack talking. He has no problem challenging them. He started the challenge in the first place. You don't pick a fight if you don't think you can win the fight, right? And even then he said, like I said, ladies first. You guys go ahead. You can go first. You can have the majority of the day because I know we're going to be here a while. And Elijah wraps it all up by making one call on his God, and God shows up with literally a consuming fire. He shows up in quite a miracle show. Amen? So I say all that to say and make the point of how much trust and how much confidence Elijah had in God in this moment. Now I want to go to the next chapter, the very next chapter. So we went to 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 23 through 39. Now I want to go to 1 Kings 19, verses 1 through 3. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. And Ahab told Jezebel, which is that evil queen that we talked about in the very beginning. She's the one who is worshiping all the prophets of Baal. She's the one who's raising them up. She's the one who is against the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So this is a very evil queen who is ruling and reigning at this time. And Ahab told Jezebel, the evil queen, all that Elijah had done and how he had executed all of the prophets with the sword. And Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so let the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and he left his servant there. Let me translate. This is really what she was telling him. She was telling them, oh, you're going to beat my prophets of Baal? Well, then I swear by my gods that if I don't kill you by this time tomorrow, may they consume me too. There was a threat on Elisha's life. And then as soon as Elijah hears this threat, you know what he does? He runs. And I say this to make the point, how is it that this man who was so confident in chapter 18, that he's making fun of the gods of Baal, that he's making this challenge, that he's willing to pour water, he has so much confidence and trust in God in chapter 18. And then a threat comes to him, and in chapter 19, that threat puts so much fear in him, so much fear in his heart that he finds himself running and fleeing from the nation that God called him to. How is that? Because like I said, he let fear come into his heart and it affected his confidence in God. And before you say, well, that's ridiculous, Shayla, how many times in your life did God do something amazing over here? He brought you your spouse. He brought you your man, a woman of God. And you're like, wow, thank you so much, Jesus. How great is our God. And you're singing and you're worshiping and you're praising God for that promotion, that job that you just got hired at. And you're like, whoa, praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. In chapter 18, and then something hits you in life, a threat, a word of fear comes to you. You're going through a hardship in your marriage all of a sudden. All of a sudden, that boss that you just got, he's not as kind as you thought he was. And then in chapter 19 of your life, you're like, God, where are you in my marriage? God, why is this so hard? God, why did you give me this job? But in chapter 18, you were so confident about who your God was, and you were so trusting in him. What happened? A word of fear was spoken in your life, and you chose to let that fear overcome the confidence that you had in your God. And like I said, we can look at Elijah's life, and we can say, well, that's so silly, Shayla. That's so silly. If God consumed a fire right in front of me, I would believe in God. Okay. I'd be real quick to tone down that confidence. Because if the most righteous man in all of Israel, who God audibly spoke to him, can let fear of a word cause him to run from the calling on his life. I've grown up in church, guys. I've seen too many people, oh, God is good, God is great, we love him so much. And then all of a sudden something happens and we don't see them anymore. I'm being transparent as a pastor's daughter. There's not a lot of people who are here to this day that were here 10 years ago even, 5 years ago, last year. Because a moment of fear hits them in their life. And in that moment of fear, that word becomes so powerful that the fear overcomes their faith and their trust in God. And they run away from God. Pastor Drew said this morning in morning prayer. What does faith come by? Through the hearing of the word of God. Faith comes through hearing. Fear also comes through hearing. You can hear a word spoken against you. You can hear your wife tell you, I don't think I want to work on this marriage anymore. Bam, fear takes you over your mind. And that is a moment when you have to say, no, we're going to work on this, babe. We're going to do this thing. We're going to let God take hold of this marriage. There's moments that you have to speak back to that fear. You have to say, I'm not going to let you take hold of this. There's moments when your boss says, oh, yeah, we're doing layoffs right now, and then fear strikes your heart. How am I going to provide for my family? And you need to speak back to that fear and say, I know God is going to take care of me. My life verse, it says, if you seek God and all in his kingdom and what he's called you to do, how much more is he going to take care of you? All of your needs, he's going to take care of you. Are you righteous? Are you walking out God's will in your life? God is going to take care of you. It's promised to us. All of your needs are going to be taken care of if you seek first the kingdom of God. So how did Elijah go from trusting in God to all of a sudden letting fear take over him and he's running away? It's because fear overcame his heart and his confidence in God. And we could say, well, yeah, Elijah wasn't very brave. He wasn't, you know, he obviously was a scaredy cat. Let me tell you guys something. There is going to be times in your, I'm not saying, let me clarify. I'm not saying that you're never supposed to have fear. I'm not saying that. Because there's going to be times when fear does hit you. It's what you do with that fear. Go ahead and be afraid, but don't let that fear have you. Amen? So let's use an example. Pastor Isaac Fernandez. He is an LAPD officer, is he not? He's an LAPD officer. One of my best friends, a man of God. I've known him half of my life. When he signed up to be an LAPD officer, and he was on the patrol of the streets of LA in Los Angeles. And he was going after some criminals, some people who were dangerous people. He was being shot at. He was doing high pursuits of criminals. I guarantee you, and I asked him this first service, that there was fear in his life. There was fear that struck him in the moment. But bravery is not the lack of fear. Bravery is when you overcome the fear anyways. It's when you have fear, but you're not going to let that control your actions. You're not going to let it dictate what you decide to do, and you're not going to let it take away your duty. As a Christian, we have a duty to be in the will and the call of God for your life. Whether you have fear or not, you need to overcome it. And that's what Isaac does. When Isaac took that badge, he said, it is my duty as an officer. Whether I'm afraid or not, I'm going to do my due diligence to protect this country. That same exact duty that he was given when he was given that badge. When you said, I'm going to be a Christian, I have decided to follow Jesus, there is no turning back. You have now taken on the badge of responsibility to be in the will and the call of God for your life, even in the midst of fear. Fear cannot control us. And don't let the threat of the enemy, like Jezebel, who spoke that word over him. Faith comes through hearing. Fear comes through hearing. Choose faith. Choose to listen to faith. And like I said, it doesn't mean that if you have fear, you are not brave. You are brave when you decide to not let that fear control your life. Amen. I want to pose this question to you, because when we do stuff like that, it causes us to apply the Word of God to our lives. I love when I read the Word of God to put myself in the story and say, what would I have done in that moment? Would I have listened if Jesus told me to drop my nets and follow him? Would I have rolled away the stone if Jesus said roll the stone, or would I have been complaining about the stench? What would I have done in those moments? I like putting myself in the scripture. And so I want to ask you guys today, what would you have done if you had not let fear control your life? Would you have dumped that person that you wasted 5 years with because they weren't a man or a woman of God, but you are afraid of being lonely? I don't want to be single. I'm fearful of loneliness. I'm fearful to be single. Did that fear hold you back from being single and content? And maybe you could have already had a man or a woman of God, but you wasted years because you were afraid of being lonely? Did you not minister to a family member at your Thanksgiving or your Christmas party because you are afraid to tell them what God is doing in your life because you don't want to look crazy to them? Am I the only one? I could talk about church all day long and what God's been doing and, oh, I'm so favored and da-da-da when I'm in a body of believers, but are you willing to brag on your God when you're talking to a family member? Yeah. Are you afraid you're going to look crazy to them? I'm not saying to tell them, oh, we need to baptize you, shandara, but I'm not saying go crazy on them. I'm saying, are you just willing to testify about what God's been doing in your life recently? I'll tell you something that I told First Service. If you are a Christian and you're believing for your family to be saved, oh, God, I believe for my cousins and my uncle and my sister and my brother. They're heathens. God, help them. I know they're going to hell in a handbasket. You're praying for them. You believe that you want God to do something mighty in their lives. That's great. But I need to pose to you, you're most likely the vessel that he wants to use to minister to all of your heathen family members, all of your heathen friends that you're praying for. So make sure that when you do a prayer like that, God, I want you to save my family. I want you to save my friends. Then when you have a moment of opportunity, be ready. Something that I've learned is that I grew up in church, so all the churchisms. How many of you guys, someone has told you, can you pray for me? And you said, oh, yes, I'll pray for you. And then you walked away and you never prayed for them. Is that just me? Because it's so easy to say, yes, I'll pray for you. Yes, I'll pray for you. But then you forget about it. You don't really pray for them. But you feel really holy telling them, I'm praying for you, brother. I'm praying for you, sister. No, you're not. You're just saying that to sound spiritual right now. I would implore you to exercise faith over fear. Every single time someone, I've done this with random strangers, oh, Shayla, what do you do? I just, you know, someone in the restaurant, someone, my waiter, what do you do for work? Oh, I'm a youth pastor. Oh, that's great. You're a youth pastor. Can you pray for my family? We're going through a hard time. Let's pray right now. What? The reactions of people are like, right now? Like here? Like now? Yes, right now, right here. Let's do it right now. Can I hold your hand? Can we believe together? People are awestruck when you are willing to call on the name of your God right then, right now. Just like Elijah, He's like, okay, let's do this thing right now. I don't need to cut myself. I don't need to burn sage. I don't need to do a little. I don't need any of that. I could call on the name of Jesus and his presence is there because the word says where two or more gathered in his name, there he is. So I would implore you to exercise your faith. Can you pray for me? Yeah, let's pray right now. It doesn't have to be weird. You don't need to be like, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, then shandaraba. You don't need to do any of that. You don't need to do that. Let's pray right now, okay? Dear, in the name of Jesus, I just, bam. That's it. Isn't that hard? No. It's not that hard. So I would encourage you to step out in faith, and I would encourage you to examine your life. How many times have you not stepped out, and you ran from what God had called you to do because of fear? Like I said, it's so easy to be like, oh, silly Elijah, that man, I would never do that. Girl, you did that last week in your life. You did that last week. Amen? Amen. So we can learn from Elijah. Let's go ahead and go to, I want to go to, can you guys get ready for the Psalm scripture? Get ready for it. So when Elijah runs, it says that Elijah runs and he runs into a cave. And in this cave, we can see this as his hiding place. He's going and he's running and he's hiding from what God had called him to do because he was fearful. And my question that I want to pose to us today is, where are you hiding? That is the title of my sermon today. Where are you hiding? Where have you chosen to hide instead of to God? Because God's called you to do something, and instead of doing that, you want to go and you want to run to your hiding place. Because I want to tell you guys something. The enemy loves to flourish in the dark. He loves to flourish in the darkness. And so when you have a secret hiding place that you run to when God's called you to do something and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. Maybe your hiding place is an ex-boyfriend or an ex-girlfriend that you know is nothing but trouble. And that person brings you, you know, temporary comfort. Because he's like, oh, baby girl, you looking so fine. I remember, do you remember when we hooked up 3 years ago? Remember that? Ooh, that was a crazy night. And you feel good in a moment because you've gone back to an old hiding place. Maybe the old hiding place is a bar that you used to go to with your buddies. And you're like, oh, yeah, that place used to be a good place for me. Maybe your hiding place is a certain person who is not Christian, and you can just relax around them. Because it's like, they're not Christian, they're not going to judge me, and you feel comfortable to just act a mess around them. You guys know what I'm talking about. That friend who's not Christian, so you don't mind acting a little unchristian around them. And you choose to go to those people when you're going through times of hardship. Because you want to go to a hiding place where you don't feel judged and where you just feel like you can be comfortable. Well, in that hiding place is where sin is going to begin to resonate. And it doesn't always have to be, yes, of course, hiding place could be the bottle. Hiding place could be drugs. Hiding place could be someone who's a bad influence in your life. I don't need to go into any more details. You guys know what I'm saying, right? But it doesn't always have to be that drastic. Maybe the hiding place is you just choosing to stay at home on Sunday and watch Netflix for 5 hours because you don't want to go to church that day. You're just like, oh, I'm having a hard week. I don't want to really rest in God. Instead, I want to stay home and I want to cuddle in Netflix for 5 hours. And you haven't spent any time with God. It doesn't always have to be drastic. Maybe a hiding place is a certain website where you have an addiction. Maybe a hiding place is, like I said, an old addiction that you haven't thought about in years. The hiding place doesn't have to be a drastic sin, or so you think. Because we think, I grew up in church, so I was around a lot of sanctified Christians who thought having sex outside of marriage and drugs and alcohol, those are all the big sins. But do you know that it says in the Bible that Jesus is going to say to us on Judgment Day, depart from me, for I never knew you. Which gives indication that so one of the biggest sins is not having intimacy with God. If you call yourself a Christian and you don't have alone time with God, you don't have intimacy with God, that's where the sin lies. And then everything else follows. Jesus said, I'd rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. I would rather know that I'm messed up. Then believe that I'm a Christian, and then Jesus tells me on Judgment Day, depart from me, for I never knew you. So your hiding place could be, like I said, a certain substance, a certain person, But there is a hiding place that God has called us to go to. That is not the cave. That is not the what the world has to offer. That is not that person who wants to distract you. God has called us to go to a hiding place in times of rest, in times of hardship. Let's go ahead and go to our Psalm scriptures. Psalm, the writer of Psalms, this is David writing, he says, "You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word." You know who we're supposed to run to in times of hardship when words of fear are spoken over us? God. God is actually called our hiding place. So Elijah has all this faith in God, and then he's confronted in fear, and then he runs away into the cave, and he was never called to run away into the cave. He was called to find rest in God in that moment. Let's go to our next scripture. "You are my hiding place." Again in Psalms, "You shall preserve me from trouble." How many of you guys know that if you go to the other hiding place that you created for yourself, you're going to get into some trouble? Amen. Am I the only one? I'm just going to take a little here, a little there. Next thing you know, you find yourself in a heap of trouble. When you rest in God, he's going to preserve you from trouble. "You shall surround me with songs of deliverance," Selah, which means praise the Lord. There, you know what? A lot of us will see, we see God. Okay, so I'll tell you guys a segue. Of something personal in my life. So I remember growing up, I grew up in church, 15 and 16, not really sure where I stood. Towards 17, I got serious about God. And I remember being in the youth group, and we were all in worship. And I closed my eyes. I think, I don't know if it was Pastor Paul or one of the other youth leaders, he said, "I just want you to, you know, close your eyes and imagine God." And when I saw God with my eyes closed, have you guys ever watched Emperor's New Groove? Has anyone seen that? You know how Emperor Krusko is in this super high throne, and all of the peasants come in, and he's overlooking them, and they have to come to him begging for food. When I closed my eyes, I saw this high throne where God was so far away that I could barely see him. I saw just a big Gaudy-like throne. And I heard the whisper of the Holy Spirit say, "Shayla, you see me like this. Some God who's high in the sky, looking at his peasants." He's like, "But in reality, I'm like this." And in a moment, Jesus was standing right in front of me, eye to eye, so close that I could actually see my own reflection in his eyes. And that's God's word for us today. That God is not some high in the sky, overlooking you, call, look at my children, oh, the coronavirus will probably take them all over soon, oh, well, good luck. No, he says, "I'm so glad that my children are coming together in faith today. I want them to call out to me. I want them to find me as their hiding place. I am their shield. I am where they can go to be with me for comfort and for rest." And I said this in the first service, and I want to make sure I clarify it in this service. I'm not talking about working 7 days a week to the point where you are working so hard to be try to be a good Christian that you're working your bones off and you get tired and you get weary and you're not allowed to take a break. Actually, the word says that the Holy Spirit is also our rest. And so you are supposed to have rest. If you are going through a time of hardship like Elijah, you know, that was a stressful moment in his life, take a spa day. Take a time of rest. You do you, boo-boo. Get some time. Even God took rest in the very first beginning of the Bible. The first chapter, it says he worked for 6 days and then he took a day of rest. I am not one of those Christians who believes that you just need to try harder until you get more spiritual. No. If you're having going through a hard time, take a day of rest. But make sure your hiding place is in the Lord. Make sure you're resting in the Lord. Because what the world will try to convince you to do, what the enemy will try to convince you is, you just need a break. You just need a drink. You just need a break. Like, seriously, you just need to loosen up a little bit. You just need to go to the club to feel better about yourself. You just need, and it's a lie. It's a false rest. Do you understand? It's a false sense of peace. It's a false sense of comfort. And even the word says that sin is pleasurable for a season. I'm not saying that it won't feel good for a little bit, but will it bring ultimate healing into your life? Or will it bring destruction? It will bring destruction, I promise you. Because God's word is true, And if you're like, oh, I don't really believe the word of God, that's fine. Ask anyone in this room who's been a Christian for more than a year, who's gone through some hardship. They will tell you that it's just temporary. Amen? It's just temporary. So I encourage you guys to write down all of these psalms and remember when you're going through hardships, when you're going through trials, when you receive that word of fear, don't run. Don't go into the world's hiding place, but rest and find your hiding place in God. Amen? We have one more. So it says that God is our hiding place. Then here we go. Psalms 31:19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you, in the presence of sons of men. The last scripture, could you guys go to that one more time? I want to make this point. It says, the last one, I forgot to make this point. It says, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. The God who is in heaven right now is not looking at you like you're a peasant. He is actually singing songs of deliverance over you. There's another version that says he's singing songs of victory over you. He wants you to win. He wants you to abide in his hiding place. He wants you to find rest in his wings. Amen? Oh, that's so good. Let's go back to Elijah. Let's check up on our buddy Elijah. Amen? Let's check up on our buddy Elijah. So Elijah runs away. He goes to this cave. And we find him alone and isolated. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. This is Elijah talking to God in the cave. So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Go back to the last one. We're sick there with 10. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. This actually is not true. Elijah was not the only one left. Matter of fact, if you read all of 1 Kings, we know, according to the word, that there was 150 prophets left in the land. 150 mighty men of God still fighting with him. And it says that there were 7,000 men who still had not bowed to Baal. That's just men. So we don't even know how many women also had not bowed to Baal. But what the enemy will do when you are alone in the cave is he wants you to feel like you are the only one left. You're the only one fighting for righteousness in your family. You're the only virgin in your high school. You should just stop fighting for purity. You're the only virgin. There's no point. You are the only one in your workplace who even tries. I mean, why are you going to even try at this job anymore? No one else works very hard here either. He's going to try to convince you that you are the only one left. And it's not even reality. And it's not even truth. And all the time, I feel this way. Sometimes it feels like you're the only Christian who's fighting for righteousness. That is not true. You have a family of believers all around you who will encourage you, who will love on you. Even in America, as we're facing times where all of the nation is turning away from God, there are still other nations like Africa who are crying out to God. And Asia, there's underground churches. They are so willing to cry out to God that they are willing to possibly be arrested because they have underground churches where if they get found out, they will possibly die and be slaughtered. In Muslim countries, Christians are rising up. And even though if the entire government is evil, there's possibility for them to die if they're found out that they are Christians. And yet people are still turning to God by the droves, turning to Jesus by the droves. So don't let the enemy convince you, oh yeah, America's not gonna be saved in a couple of years. Oh yeah, the Christians are gonna die out soon. Oh yeah, you're the only one left in your household. You're the only one left in your family. It's not true. And don't let the enemy try to lie to you and isolate you and cause you to give up because you feel alone. Let's go to our Proverbs scripture about isolation. Proverbs says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. It's possible that when you don't want to go to church, when you want to be alone, when you don't want to be around any other Christians, it's because you want to believe your own pity party. Come on. It's because you want to agree with the woe is me and mentality that the enemy tries to convince you. And I would say that we need to take that woe is me mentality and change it to a greater is he mentality. I got this. It's going to be okay. My God is bigger. My God is greater. There's still 150 prophets in the land. There's still 7,000 men who have not bowed to Baal yet. You are not alone. So do not isolate yourself and then begin to be convinced of your own desire. Be convinced of your own pity party. And do not rage against wise judgment. I said this in the first service, that there are times when we just want to give up and we want to believe what we want to believe. And like I said, that's when fear creeps in. And my question is, what fear have you experienced in the running away of the cave that has held you back? Is the fear of what Pastor Drew and Tamara think of you causing you not to get marriage counseling? Because you're afraid of what they're going to think? You know, causing you, like I said earlier, to not minister to people in your family, causing you to believe that you can't go back to college because you're too dumb for that, you can't afford that. What fear has been brought up in isolation that you've chosen to believe? Because I'm almost positive it's a lie. And if you confirm it with other believers and if you ask them, hey, do you think this is true? Get wise counsel, because it says that when you isolate, you rage against wise judgment. Begin to get wise judgment. Ask Pastor Drew and Tamara, hey, do you think this is a good idea? I almost promise you, I don't know everyone's situation, but I almost promise you that it's probably contrary to what the enemy has convinced you. Almost positive. But if we accept that word of fear and we run to our secret cave and we just vacillate in the pity party, you're going to find yourself further and further from God's call in your life. And what you believed in chapter 18 about how great God was and how good he was and all that trust, it'll disintegrate. It'll disintegrate. I want to go over to we're going to wrap up here, guys. So let's go ahead and go to verse 11. Then he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. And the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. So he's coming out of his cave. He's coming out of his hiding. And suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? If you would begin to step out of your hiding, step out of your cave that you've run to in the fear, don't be surprised when you hear the voice of the Lord saying, what are you doing here, brother? What are you doing here, sister? And if you've been a Christian for just a little bit, you already know when God asks you a question, it's not because he doesn't know the answer. It's because he wants you to answer just so you can hear yourself answer stupidly. So you can hear your stupid answer and realize how ridiculous it sounds. Because the pity party has convinced you it's a good answer, but it's really not when you say it out loud. You know, God, I'm hiding because I don't think you can take care of me. What? God, I'm on Tinder because I just want to continue finding comfort in sex outside of marriage. God, I'm not going to give up alcohol because I think that just brings me too much peace compared to you. God, I'm going to continue smoking marijuana because I don't believe you can take away my anxiety. When you say your answers out loud, it puts things into perspective. Amen? And so that's what God is asking, what are you doing here, Elijah? And it puts things into perspective all of a sudden, amen? It brings us back to the end of ourselves to realize, man, what am I doing here, God? What am I doing here, God? And when we read this, a lot of us, if we grew up in church, we can see this and we can think that God is coming to Elijah and just saying, what are you doing here, Elijah? But he's actually not, because in the verse before, it says that he came with a still, soft voice. And he's saying, what are you doing here? I believe that God is asking us today, if you're hiding in something, what are you doing here? And he doesn't say that with anger, and he doesn't say that with disgust, but he says that with hope for your life. He says that with hope that you would repent and that you would come back to the call of God on your life. Because there's so many times in the Bible where we see the word repent, repent, repent. Repent, for we sang it today, for the Lamb of God has taken away the sins of the world. God is not telling you to repent because he wants to bring this awful, horrible, guilty judgment on you. He wants you to repent because he wants the best for you, and he knows that the call of God on your life is so great that he wants you to walk in it. And what Elijah ends up doing is he ends up getting the courage to go back to the nation that he was called to be the prophet to. And if you follow the Old Testament, Elijah, with a J, ends up eventually taking on a prodigy named Elisha. And Elisha, with a S-H, ends up bringing revival and ends up bringing great truth to the next generation. But would Elijah have been able to raise up Elisha if he just gave up in the cave? Because if you read this whole story, Elijah actually ends up saying, God, just kill me now. Like, I just want to die. Let me die here. But if Elijah had given up and died, he could have never, one, fulfilled the call of God on his life to bring revival and to bring godliness to Israel. And two, he would never have been able to raise up the next generation for Elisha to come and bring godliness to his generation. And I would encourage you and just speak that over you, that when you run away from the call of God on your life, you're not only affecting your call, but you're affecting the call of other people, because God wants to use you to raise up the generation after you. So do not give up and do not die in the cave. Do not die in your hiding place. You know, man, I specifically feel the guidance of the Lord to speak to men right now. Fathers, do not give up on your family. Do not give up on leading your wives into godliness, because your children are watching. I know that it's hard to get them and drag them to church early in the morning on a Sunday morning, and I applaud you parents who do that every single week. But men of God, continue to fight. Do not give up, even though it's hard, because your women need you. Your kids need you. The next generation of leaders need you. Because I know the enemy wants to strike fear into all of us right now and say that America's all going to hell in a handbasket, but there are still lots of us fighting. There are 7,000 who have not bowed to Baal. There are 150 prophets still in the land fighting with you. So I just want to speak that word and pray that over all of us. God, I thank you so much that you are a God that asks us where we are hiding, not to condemn us, but to bring conviction by the Holy Spirit to us, that we may come out of the cave, come out of our hiding place, and find rest in you. Find that our true hiding place needs to be in you, so that we can be empowered to fulfill your call on our lives, God. And I just speak that however personalized it needs to be for every person in this room, whatever their cave is, whatever their hiding place is, that you would speak it to them right now, that they would know where it is, so that they can burn it, they can expose it, they can shut it off in their life, and that they can find peace and comfort and rest in you and never go back to that again, God. And I pray that every single fear of the enemy that has been attacked into the minds of these people, God, that you would just help them to rise that out of them, that they would take that fear, and like I said, it might still be there, but that their courage and their confidence in you is even more strong that you would just help them to be brave like your disciples, God. Be brave and bold like we see in the New Testament, that there was miracles being done and that there was a revival taking place and souls being won because men and women of God were willing to step up to the call that they had on their lives, Jesus. Even in the midst of hardship, even in the midst of pain and suffering, God. Thank you, God, that you are just going to give us longevity. longevity to endure. Your word says that we may not grow weary in doing good, God. So I just pray that you would help every single young person, every single, I'm so used to speaking to Sozo, every single age person in this entire church, God, that you would just help them to be able to find their rest in you, that we would realize that you are our hiding place. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.